Good to have you in God's house. If you're visiting here today, I want you to take your Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're coming back to our series in the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is a powerful passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, this passage of Scripture, I'd like to do it in one message, but I don't think I would do it justice, so I'm going to break it up into two parts, and I'm going to save a couple of those verses at the end for next week, because I just don't think it's fair to the text. So anyway, take your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, and we're going to get into a message today entitled Spinach Cake Recipes. Spinach Cake Recipes. I don't know about you, but I hate spinach, and I love cake. And God has a way of making spinach cake recipes in your life. Let's stand. We'll read God's Word. Verse 1, chapter 12. It is necessary to boast, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will consider me beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. You may be seated. 9 and 10 are just too powerful. I'm going to do those in their own message, and we'll get into that this morning. But I'm going to preach a message today about spinach cake recipes. And so as I get into this, I want you to understand this is a weighty message, and it really deals with the ideals of understanding both the spinach in your life and the cake in your life and how God will use both of them for his purposes. There was a ship at sea, and while it was out at sea, a storm came and sank the ship. Only one man escaped away with his life and a few of his belongings and came to an uninhabited island. And so while there, he realized he was all alone, and so he decided he'd make the best of it with the few belongings he had, and he built a hut. When he built the hut, he stayed in the hut. He had his belongings in the hut. And every day he'd wake up and he'd scan the horizon looking for a ship to come and rescue him. Day after day after day, week after week after week, months after month, no ship would come. One day he was coming back to his hut in the evening and a lightning storm hit his hut and burned his hut to the ground and all of the belongings that he had left. He had been there for a long time now, and when that hut was burned up, he was totally devastated. He decided just to sleep on the beach that night, and so he went to sleep. The next morning when he woke up, he looked over the way at the beachside, and there was a large fishing vessel with some men and a captain in the boat. And he thought he was seeing something, but he wasn't. He went over to it, and he saw these people had landed the ship there, and he asked the captain, "How did you find me?" He said, "I've been here for years or long. I don't even know the length of time." And the captain said, "It's simple. We saw your smoke signals, and so we came." Now, I want you to think about that. We saw your smoke signals, and so we came. The man had to lose everything he had in order to be rescued. And it was in the losing of things that caused his rescue to take forth. I want your heart to be on that this morning as I speak to you from God's Word, because this is a powerful portion of Scripture. We all know this. God allows bad things to happen to good people. Probably a more accurate way to say that in our lives is God allows bad things to happen to God's people. The question you have to figure out in life is how do you process that? How do you process that? How do you put that together in your life? And think about that from Paul's perspective. He's a good man. He's a godly man. He's a man full of faith. He is a man who spreads the gospel. He is a man who plants churches, gives everything to God, and yet he suffered more than any other Christian that ever lived. And not only did he suffer more than any other Christian that ever lived, he suffered worse than some bad people ever get close to suffering. So you've got to figure out in your life, how are you going to process evil and good and bad in your life? And that's kind of what I want to do. Paul called it his thorn in the flesh. His thorn in the flesh. Paul had an expectation God would remove that difficulty in his life. He prayed 3 times and God did not remove it. Sometimes he heals us and he soothes us because we seek him in prayer. But sometimes we seek him in prayer and he doesn't soothe and he doesn't heal us. And so we have to process that in our life. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. I've come up with 3 observations that are true in the developing life of God's children. I want to give you these three. I'm only going to give you 2 observations today, but you got to come back the next time for the final one because that's the icing on the spinach cake, all right? And so I'm going to just give you 2 today, but they're very powerful and they're very helpful guides for our life. 3 observations. Number 1, first of all, God blesses with positives. God blesses with positives. This is verse 1 to 6. This is where Paul has these visions and revelations of the Lord. He says it in verse 1. It is necessary to boast, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, keep this whole passage, if you've been with us through the series in 2 Corinthians, it's a context. And Paul is still defending his apostleship. What is unusual about the way he defends his apostleship is he uses his humbling experiences. He doesn't use all the great things he's done to give his resume to the Corinthians. He uses the things that God humbled him by, and he says, I'm going to boast in the way that God's humbled me through suffering. That's why you see so much of this. And so here he's going to boast of a time he went to heaven. And when he went to heaven, God gave him a thorn in the flesh because of it and humbled him again. All right, let's look at that in verse 2 and 3. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, and such a man was caught up to the third heaven. I know not how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, let me just tell you, that's kind of obtuse. It's kind of mysterious. What is he trying to say here? It's like an obscure presentation. What you need to know, first of all, is Paul's talking about himself. Okay? He's talking about himself in the third person. Now, we don't do this in our culture today, but they did it in their culture. It's called rabbinical autobiography. Whenever a rabbi wanted to talk about himself, but he didn't want to brag on himself, he didn't want to elevate himself, he would use the third person. That's what he's doing here. He had such an incredible experience to go into the third heaven, he didn't want to brag about it, so he talks about it like it's another person, even though it really is him. It is called the dialogue of humility, and they use that in their culture, and so that just gives you a little understanding why he would do something so strange to us. Now, these are clearly positive experiences in the life of Paul. Paul had many positive experiences, and many of them were visions and revelations, things that you don't get. It's very important I say that to you. It's not things you get. You do not get visions of God like Paul did. You do not get direct revelations where God speaks to you. Now I'll say sometimes God spoke to me, but what I mean by that is God spoke to my heart, to my spirit, but it wasn't an audible voice. He had an audible voice. It was still in a period of time where there were direct communications from God until the Word of God was completed, and then all of your communications come from the Word of God, from God to you. Okay, that's very important. I say that right up front. But Paul had some incredible revelations and visions. I listed all the ones that I knew from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, when he was converted, a bright light. It was Jesus Christ came down in a bright light and talked to him. Acts 16, he had this vision. He was going to go to Rome to get the gospel out. And this vision of this man, the Macedonian man, said, no, come over here to Galatia and to these regions. And so in that vision, he could see a man telling him to come there. Things like that you and I don't have. Acts 18, one time he was severely debased and humiliated when he went to Corinth. And so God came to him at night and spoke to him and said, it's going to be okay. You just keep speaking. Another time in Acts 21, he was arrested in Jerusalem and beaten. Again, God came to him and said, I know you were beaten. It's okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to go 2 more years in prison. You're going to be locked up for 2 years, and then you're going to go to Rome and stand before Caesar. And so that was an incredible vision. Acts 25, the night before a shipwreck, God came to him in a vision and spoke right to him and said, the ship's going to be destroyed. All of the stuff's going down, but all the 376 souls will be saved to the shoreline. You'll all make it. Don't worry, Paul. Be strong. These are the kind of things God did with Paul. It's unusual because it was so necessary for Paul. He didn't have the Word of God outside of the Old Testament to guide him, and so God came to him and gave him these directions. His life is stacked full of direct revelations and visions of God recorded in the inspired Word of God. Now, to top it all off, this one, he's caught up into the third heaven. And he sees heaven, and he hears God speak to him in heaven. This is an amazing one. It's a very positive experience. Verse 4 adds that the things that were done, Paul said, are inexpressible, and they're not lawful to utter. Now, let's just stop right there and get that clear, okay? This is under the inspiration of the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit writing what he wanted Paul to say and is recorded forever for our guidance. He said, these words I'm not allowed to talk about because it's unlawful for me to do it. Not only is it unlawful, but it's inexpressible. You cannot put into human language, hear me now, you cannot put into human language what heaven is about and what heaven is like. It's inexpressible, and it's not lawful for me to talk about. Now, the reason I'm just looking at you like this is because how many stories have you heard about people going to heaven and telling you their experience? Do not build your faith on somebody's testimony. Okay? When Paul went to heaven, he said, I can't talk about it. It's not lawful for me to talk about it. Now, why can everybody else do that, but Paul can't? I'm telling you, there's a guideline here that it is not inspired if you're hearing somebody's personal testimony about going to heaven. It's not authoritative. As a matter of fact, let me say it this way. It is suspect. It is suspect. Now, I just want that to be clear as I go into this, okay? So, Paul says, I went to heaven, man. It was incredible. It was so cool. But I can't talk about it. Oh, man, Paul, why can't you talk about it? Give us something. Was there this light? Was this just bright light? Follow the light? Was that what it was like, Paul? I mean, was there peace? Was it just incredible? Paul, tell us something. Paul said, I'm not allowed to express it. And if I could express it, I can't even put it in human words. Isn't that amazing? That's inspired stuff right there. Why is it that people can put it in human words, but Paul couldn't? Paul said it's inexpressible. Which I want to drive home to you today, because people still do this all the time. Don't put your stock or faith in that. Do not put your stock. I think it's suspect, is what I'm saying to you. It's trying to explain the unexplainable, and Paul said it's inexpressible. It's unexplainable in human terms. Okay, let me just try to get that down to our level, okay? It's like trying to explain to a four-year-old boy, and saying to a four-year-old boy, you're going to love your honeymoon. Good luck with that. You mean I'm going to be in bed with another girl? Yeah, that's right. No way. See, you can't put it, you cannot explain to a four-year-old what that would be like. He's not going to get it. That's what God is saying. Paul is saying, it's like we're four-year-olds, and if he wrote it down, you wouldn't get it. That's very important you understand this as the background here. Vance Havner said it this way. This is where I got my idea. There are lots of questions the Bible doesn't answer about the hereafter. One reason can be illustrated by a boy sitting down to a bowl of spinach. When there's a chocolate cake at the end of the table, he has a rough time eating the spinach when his eyes are on the cake. Now, Paul says, before I tell you about my spinach, let me tell you, I've eaten the cake. And it's good, but I can't tell you anything about it. This is the reality of the inspired Word of God. I can't tell you anything about it. If I told you about it, it would be a crime in heaven against God. It'd be a crime in heaven against God to try to tell you what heaven was like. It's not lawful for me to do that. But yet everybody else does it. Does that speak to you at any level about how you can be so deceived by somebody who said, I went to heaven, had this vision, this happened, and this is what God said to me? You just mark it down. Here's the Word of God. This is inspired. And so I want that to be clear, okay? Because I'm not going to say anything. I might throw it in again. I don't know. Okay, but it says he was caught up into the third heaven. He said, was I in my physical body or my spiritual body? He said, I don't know. Only God knows. He said, when I was caught up, I didn't know if I was in my spirit. I didn't know if I was in my physical body. But he said, I can't figure it all out. All I know is God knows. I'm just going to leave that in his sovereign hands because I can't even tell you what it was like for me. I don't know. And he said it twice. He said, I went to the third heaven. There's three heavens in the Bible, okay? There is the first heaven, which is the atmosphere. It extends out from the earth and goes 62 miles into the sky. We call that the atmosphere. That's where the airplanes fly, okay? All right, and then once you go past the 62 miles, you go to the second heaven the Bible describes as space, where all the planets and the stars are, the celestial stars. It's the final frontier. Going where no man has gone before, all right? It's Captain Kirk stuff, all right? And then there is the third heaven, which is the dwelling of God, where you will see the fullness of God's glory. It's the only place you'll see it is in the third heaven. The fullness of God's glory is revealed. Okay, so an airline pilot can get you into the first heaven. Elon Musk can get you into the space, all right? But only Jesus can get you into the third heaven. Only Jesus. Garmin Stepanovich Titov was a Russian cosmonaut. 1961, he circled the Earth twice, and he was the second man to orbit the Earth. He was a well-known atheist at that time, and after he circled the Earth, he spoke before thousands of people in his lifetime. He stood up and he said to a large gathering, I've been to the heavens. I've looked around, and I didn't see God. I circled the earth. I never saw a creator. Somebody in the audience whispered to a friend, if he would have taken off that spacesuit, he would have seen God. Verse 4 says he was caught up into paradise. See that phrase there, caught up into paradise? The word caught up is the word harpazo. It means to be caught up, to be whisked away, to be seized immediately. It's the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we'll be caught up and we will be with the Lord. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up, seized immediately. The Latin word is the word rapture. That's where we get the word rapture from. To be caught up, to be taken out, to be seized immediately, to be raptured away. So we follow the Latin translation on that when you hear the word rapture around here. They were caught up, he was caught up into paradise. You see the word paradise? It means literally in Greek and Hebrew, a walled garden. A walled garden, that's interesting. The third heaven is a walled garden. Now, the best we can understand that is the background material would suggest that Persian and Babylonian and ancient kings spent a lot of time in their gardens. They were called paradise. They're walled gardens. And so, if you were to be honored by a king and you were invited to paradise, then you We're given a place of rest, of respite, of conversation, and worship. It was a high honor for you to be invited to the walled garden. Paul said, I was invited to the walled garden of heaven, an invitation of the King. Now again, what's fascinating to me is most people who say they had an experience like Paul would be telling everybody about it. They'd be making movies about it. They'd be doing interviews and getting money off it. You just remember that, okay? Paul made no money off it, and he didn't tell anybody for 14 years. If anybody has that kind of experience today, they tell you right away. But Paul waited 14 years to tell anybody about this. Can you just imagine that for a minute? Oh, Corinthians, by the way, I went to heaven 14 years ago. What, are you kidding me, Paul? You went to heaven? Yes, I went to heaven. Wow. What was it like? I can't tell you. That would be the kind of conversation that would go on because he wasn't allowed to say anything about it, all right? So it was kept a secret for Paul because it was a source of pride, and he knew it. I mean, who gets caught up to heaven? And so it was a real source of pride, so Paul did not tell anybody. And so what God did because of what Paul went through is he humbled Paul because of it. He gave him a thorn in the flesh because he got to go to heaven. Now, would you be willing to go to heaven and then bear a thorn in the flesh your whole life? Just think about it. Okay? So what am I saying to you? First of all, God blesses us with positives. Second of all, I want to say to you, but God balances us with negatives. He balances us with negatives. It's so simple, but it's so important for you to see. He gave him a thorn in the flesh, the Bible says in verse 7, and he said it was a messenger of Satan to torment me. Okay, let's just get that straight. Okay, that word torment there means to pound me. He just kept pounding me and inflicting me and pounding me. That's the word there so that you get it straight, okay? He said he was sent a thorn in the flesh to rough me up, He just kept roughing me up. I pleaded to God, take it away. Oh, God, that's the word there. I besought God. I pleaded with God to take it away. Oh, God, take away this thorn in the flesh. You say, well, what was the thorn in the flesh? Well, let me let you in on a secret, okay? We don't know. That's just plain and simple there. And I think that's on purpose, so you don't try to figure out if you had the real thorn in the flesh or if you have a thorn in the flesh, because you could. You could have a thorn in the flesh right now. Okay, so I've done a lot of work on this because over time I've started keeping a list of all the different views that people came out with. There's lots of guesses. One was constant temptation that Paul was under. A big one was ophthalmia, which is an eye disease. Another one was epilepsy. Another was migraines. Another commentator said malaria. Another one, gallstones. Another one, rheumatism. Another one, intestinal disorders. One commentator was from Scotland, and he said Paul's thorn in the flesh was his wife. I guess he had a bad marriage, who knows. But anyways, it's just interesting to me, all these that they came up with. So let's talk a little more about that, the word thorn. When you think thorn, you know what you think of? You think of a thorn bush, and you think of that thorn. You pick up a rose, and if you don't handle it properly, you get that thorn. You go, oh, ouch, ooh, that thorn hurt me. That's not the word in the Greek there. It's a poor translation, okay? So let me just give you the right word so you understand this word. It is the word scallops, okay? I just want you to see the word. Now, it's not scallops. Scallops are good. Those are good. But it's scallops is the word. What the word means is stake in the flesh, an impaling rod. It's a battle term for when a man goes to war and he's going to thrust you through in the gut to give you an impaling rod. He's going to impale you into your gut. That's the word. Okay? And so it's good that you know the depth of that word. It's not some little thorn you got by a thorn bush, okay, or a rose. It's a large, severe, nagging physical affliction. Now, if you have a nagging physical affliction, you fit the definition of thorn in the flesh. Didn't kill you. Oh, but man, it took you in the gut. So I'll throw out my guess, by the way. My guess is, based on everybody I've read on this, I think it's an eye disease, and I think it's a very crippling eye disease. And I think there's some evidence from the Word of God. Matter of fact, he said it was 14 years ago. That's when he was stoned at Lystra. Maybe it was an after effect of that stoning that he got his eyesight affected. Galatians 6, he signed the end of his letter, which he'd often do. He dictates the whole letter, but he couldn't see well, so he had to sign at the end and say, this letter's from Paul. And he wrote it with big, large letters, three times the size of the original letters. And so that would be a way to know that probably his eyesight was really a big problem. Matter of fact, in Galatians 4:15, he said, because of my bodily illness, you would have plucked out your eyes for me. And that makes implication, but that's just a guess, okay? It's just a guess, but I wanted you to hear a guess, okay? Because I think it's probably the best one of all those, but I wouldn't die for it, okay? Now, the Bible says in verse 7, it was given to me. It was given to me by God, not Satan. You don't get stuff from Satan unless God allows it. It was given to me by God. God allowed a messenger of Satan to pound me, to inflict me. Satan wanted to destroy me, but I don't understand it all. God wanted to develop me. I didn't ask for it. I asked for it to be taken away from me. I pleaded with God. I begged him. And God says, I'm going to let the devil at him. I'm going to let the devil at him, but not to destroy him, but only to strengthen him. To strengthen him for my glory. Now, I want to say this to you. I don't know if I've ever said it from the pulpit, but this is a good line. It's not unique to me. I actually saw it in an article. The right kind of poison can be beneficial. It was written by Michael Novacek, The Power of Poison. It's a good article to read. You can Google it. Don't do it now. Okay? You combine two deadly things like sodium and chloride, and you get table salt, NaCl. What's deadly, they're both deadly on their own. Together, they become beneficial. He writes in the article about the funnel web spider and leeches, that there are 300 chemicals between these two creatures, and they can cure breast cancer, malaria, and cause the blood to clot. And they're using them in medical fields. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me. So Paul experienced something hard and difficult and painful. What does he do? He prays about it. He goes to God, and that's what you should do. You should go to God. And he pleads with God, and he says, oh, God, he begs him. That's the term there. He begs God three times, God, would you take this away? Now, he probably thought like you and I do. How do we think? Certainly this can't be the will of God. Okay, I had it for a little while. I had it for some time. But this cannot be the will of God this long. And that's kind of our rationale. That's how I'm sure Paul thought like that too. This is valueless. This is purposeless. This hurts. So Paul prays. And that's what we should do. And his first response is our first response when we go to prayer. God, get rid of the pain. That's our first response. That's natural. God, get rid of the pain. Why? Because our premise is this. I know, because I prayed enough about things that I realize the premise now. The premise is, God, this can't be your will. God, you're taking me through this, and if you would take this away, I could serve you a whole lot better. I could serve your people a whole lot better. I could do a whole lot more things for you if you just take this away. And sometimes that's our rationale. I know I've had that in my own life. Lord, if only you'd make my body stronger, this is what I could do. Lord, if only I didn't have to work with this lady at work next to me, I could do a lot better here. Lord, if only my husband wasn't such a jerk. I'm not talking about any husbands in here. I'm just saying that generically. But those are the kind of things that you pray and you pray and you pray and you say, God, remove that thorn. And what you think? if you got to go to the third heaven, you'd have a little pull from God. God, I'm one of your favorites, aren't I? Yeah, you are. Well, can't you kind of do something for me here? Now, I'm just going to admit to you this, okay? I hate to admit this. I can't tell you the number of times I have pulled the preacher card on the Lord in my prayers. Lord, I'm serving you. I'm your preacher. Now, I'll go to all the people in my church that go into the hospital. I'll pray for them, and I'll do whatever I need to do. But not me, Lord. I mean, you just keep me healthy so I can do what I need to do. You know what God's done for me? Surgery, surgery, surgery. Sick, sick, sick. I didn't get away with nothing. I pulled the preacher card so many times that I said, Lord, don't you recognize? Can't you think Paul, if anything, Paul's pulling the apostle card right here. I've been to heaven with you, God. Don't you think I've gone with this long enough? We all feel that, don't we? There's some kind of angle we try to hit. Maybe we'll just get a hold of God. And I'm telling you, keep going to God. There's nothing wrong with that. He ask, seek, knock. He answers persistent prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. But not always. Not always. Sometimes he lets you go through things that you think you've gone through it long enough. And he doesn't remove it. I have thought many times about this in my life. If I was the Apostle Paul and I had this thorn in the flesh, I think I would have gone to Silas. I think I would have gone to Timothy. I think I would have gone to Barnabas and say, man, you got to agree in prayer with me. You've got to agree in prayer with me and get God to take this away. Now, what strikes me the most about this text is he has three serious prayer times with God. And then he stops praying about it. He said, I went out to the Lord three times about this. I poured out my heart. I prayed, oh God, oh God. And then he got probably King James on him. Oh, thy faithful servant is down among you. And that's what we do. We get more intense, we get louder, and we get King James-ish when we try to pray for things. And I'm sure Apostle Paul did that. I don't even know if I had the King James for him. But I'm just saying to you, Paul, stop praying. You have to ask yourself, why? Why did he only pray three times and stop? God didn't remove the thorn. I don't know for sure, but I got a gut. Maybe he was reading about his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the garden, because he only prayed three times too. He had his own darkness going on. He had his own thorn in the flesh. He had the stake in the heart. And he cried out to God, oh God, remove it. Let this cup pass from me. He asked him three times with sweat drops of blood. Now, to get your blood to come out of you in an abnormal way has to be some intense stress. Because your blood usually comes out in a normal way, like you cut it. But he bled it. He sweated out drops of blood. And so he said, oh God, take this from me. Three times he asked God that. And then the son just stopped praying it. Father, this is your will. I'll do it. I'll do it. It occurred to me that maybe like Jesus, Paul prayed three times and stopped because he figured out through prayer, God had a purpose in his pain and he didn't know what it was. But God had a purpose. You say, how do you know? Look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. There's the reason. God, you're going to humble me again, aren't you? God, you're going to take me low again, aren't you? God, you're bringing me down, aren't you? And so Paul said, maybe that's the reason. Maybe that's the purpose in my pain. You are going to bring me down. Why? Lest I be exalted above measure. God, you're gonna keep me humble. You took me to the third heaven. You gave me an incredible experience. And now you're putting this on me, so you keep me humble. See, what I'm saying to you is God knows how to balance your life. You specifically, He knows how to balance your life. And I want to drive that home to you, okay? If you got only blessings in your life, you'd be a spoiled brat. Maybe I shouldn't say it like that, but that's what I mean. You'd be a spoiled brat. You ever see a little girl being a spoiled brat? Or a little boy being spoiled brat because they give her everything she wants or everything he wants? And you think to yourself, that's a brat. Nobody's bringing her in control. Nobody's bringing him in control. That's what would happen to you if nobody brought you into control. You just think about that for a minute, because that's important, okay? That you'd be a spoiled brat. Because we like blessing after blessing after blessing. Let me say it this way. We like mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop. And if we could, we'd just say, God, airlift us from this blessing to this blessing. Airlift us from this mountaintop to this mountaintop. That's what we'd like to experience in our life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. We just want to live our life in the praise God's. Now just think about that for a minute, because that's what we all want. But the truth of the matter is, and I'm going to say this to you as best I know how, what a worthless life that would be. You'd have gone through your whole life with nothing but blessings, and you'd have lived a worthless life. Because it wasn't your blessings that made you who you are. It was your valleys. It was your tortures, it was your pain, it was your suffering. That's who made you who you are. And so if you try to live your life from blessing to blessing to blessing, you got a worthless life. You got a worthless life. Didn't Job say to his wife, should we not receive good at the hand of God and then not evil? That's good theology. Job's saying we got to have both. We got to have both. Why do we think God should give us first-class treatment every day and accept only the good and not the bad? Why do we think that way? We all think that way. And God's saying that's not how it's going to be. And so, I wrote a couple things down. One, isn't it true? Afflictions make times of blessings more memorable. That's true. Number two, if you flew from mountaintop to mountaintop, you wouldn't know what a valley is. And then you'd never really appreciate your mountaintops. Number three, Paul changed from saying three times, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? He changed his thinking from how can I get out of this to what can I get out of this? That's radical thinking. That's biblical thinking. Not how can I get out of this? How can I stop this? But what can I get out of this? What is it that God really wants to do in my life? What can I get out of this? And that's what Paul's saying now. I'm going to let God do what God's going to do. What do you want me to get out of this, Paul? And I tell you, the truth is, straight up, it makes you dependent on God and literally thankful for every day. Say thankful for what? That you got an opportunity to do whatever God called you to do. You actually get an opportunity to do what God called you to do. And without your suffering, you wouldn't get that opportunity. So yes, that's your calling. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're working through, whatever you have in your life. So just get it straight, okay, because I'm going to close it down now, okay? Paul says, God bless me with positives. I've tasted the cake. The cake's really good. I can't tell you about it, but it's great. Okay? I've tasted the cake, and it's great. I've seen heaven, but God has balanced my life with negatives. He has balanced him with negatives. I have eaten a lot of spinach. I can't stand spinach, but I've had a lot of it in my life. I'm looking forward to the cake, but now I got to eat some spinach. But oh, the things the spinach has taught me about myself. And more importantly, oh, the things the spinach has taught me about my God. That you cannot experience God in the mountaintops in the way that you experience God in the valleys. It's in the valleys that you learn that He is your refuge. He is your strength. And most of all, He is your reward. You ain't going to learn that on a mountaintop. You're going to learn it down there. And so if you're going through something, remember, God's got some great spinach cake recipes. And you're going to get all of it. And He's going to do something with it. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Praise team's going to come. I just want to speak to your heart for a minute. Maybe you've got a spinach in your life right now that you're having to eat, and you've been eating it, and you're still sitting there saying, but how long? How long, oh Lord? I can give you some advice. You may need to keep praying, or you may just need to stop. I can't tell you what to do, because the Bible says both are right, but you'll have to figure that out. You got enough wisdom. You've gone with it long enough. I'm just reminding you and giving you the authority of the Word of God to guide you now with your own stakes in the gut, your own impaling rods. Maybe you're here today and you're not following Christ. You're not walking in obedience. He's not your Lord. You don't navigate your life by Him. He's trying to draw you back. Maybe your pain has distanced you from God. Maybe you're angry at God. Maybe He lets you down. You got to see He's trying to draw you back. Maybe you're here today, you've come to church, but you haven't come to Christ. I'd like to give you that opportunity. As a matter of fact, we'll have counselors up here at the front if you'd like to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Just come to one of them. Make eye contact with them. They'd love to help you and show you from God's Word how you can be saved. That God has a deeper purpose for you to come into relationship with Him so you could know Him as your refuge, as your strength, and as your reward. Father, I pray for this message now. I pray for each one who's listened to it and their spirit has been spoken to. Their spirit has been fed and nourished to give them some perspective, to know that you're in their life and that you're working. You haven't let them down. You've not stopped caring. You know. Your purposes will be done. Father, I pray that all of us, myself included, would learn to receive that, accept it from your hand in a way that your glory would go forth for your purposes, for your will. I lay that before you now. I ask it in the name of Jesus, the only name there's power. In Jesus' name, amen.